Okay, so last week we were discussing the mitzvah of giving loans to the poor, and loans to everybody, really, the mitzvah of giving out loans. Obviously, the poor have precedence, but really, the mitzvah for everyone to give out loans. We had gotten into a discussion of tzedakah, the importance of tzedakah, the priorities of tzedakah somewhat. So I told you last week we would go through the Rambam's 8 levels of tzedakah. It's actually made copies we can pass out. You can share if it comes enough. Myself, pass around. And we'll discuss the 8 different levels of tzedakah, which many of us may have heard these before, on and off, but it's important to always think about when giving tzedakah, and there's important lessons which you find. We mentioned last week that one of the greatest values in giving tzedakah is maintaining the dignity of the person who you're trying to support. So giving it in ways which might be condescending, might make them feel embarrassed or ashamed or even indebted to you. That's not the best way to give tzedakah. Obviously, it's also helpful, and they also gain from it. But the greatest way to give tzedakah is to do it in a way which maintains the dignity of the human being. So let's start. This is a quote from Maimonides, the Rambam. It's in the Mishneh Torah, which is his greatest work of halacha. It's in a section called The Laws of Gifts to the Poor. And this is the 10th chapter, and the 7th halacha of the 10th chapter, just to get our sources straight. So there are 8 levels in charity, each level surpassing the other. The highest level beyond which there is none is a person who supports a Jew who has fallen into poverty by giving him a present or a loan, entering into a partnership with him, or finding him work so that his hand will be fortified so that he will not have to ask others for alms. So again, I'm not taking credit for the translation. I found this online. I think it was the Chabad website. They have a translation of the Rambam on the Chabad website. But it's close enough, certainly accurate. And the highest level of tzedakah, you know, it's the famous idea of, you know, teaching how to fish, he'll eat forever. That type of idea. That if you're able to support somebody in a way which maintains their dignity, helps them become independent, precludes them from having to ask for tzedakah, that's the highest level of tzedakah out there. So giving a loan, we mentioned last week, giving someone a loan could really be a person's salvation. If I have to give them money, give them a gift, a lot of times they feel embarrassed or ashamed. A lot of times a person who needs a loan hasn't yet exposed themselves as being poor. They never had to go ask for, you know, knock on doors or beg for money. I give them a loan, they can now invest, they can start their business, they can pay their bills, they can get back on their feet again, and that maintains their dignity, keeps them from having to beg, and helps them get back on their feet. The Rambam gives other suggestions, such as creating a partnership, a business partnership, taking someone as a business partner. They're going to work hard, and they're going to work well, and then they can make money that way. That is tzedakah in its highest form. He also mentions the idea of finding him work. Helping a person find a job, that's to teach him how to fish part. Helping a person find a job also, that's the highest form of tzedakah. Because what you're doing, you're not just making him dependent upon you, but you're allowing the person to become independent and maintain their own personal worth and dignity, even though they're needy at this point. So the Rambam continues, concerning this, the Torah states, you shall support him, the stranger, the resident, and he shall live among you. So the Rambam is focusing on the words of the Torah, he shall live among you. Of course he lives amongst us. I mean, he's not living on another planet. He lives with us. What does it mean that the poor person will live amongst us? So the Rambam says, this implies, is that you should support him before he falls and becomes needy. So lots lost in translation here. But the meaning of the Rambam, if you look in the original, is that the idea of he shall live amongst you means that you should help him, let's say, maintain his feeling of being alive. You know, maintain his independence. You know, something which is alive is able to function on its own. We'll call it that way. He acts, not acted upon. Being alive means you're an actor, you're not acted upon. That's the idea of being alive, being well. So somebody who is poor, you're supposed to help that person maintain their feeling of having an independent life. And by that, if you give them a job, you help them find a job, you give them a loan, you get them stuck in a way which maintains who they are and maintains independence, that's the highest level of it all. Just trying to find the original here so I can tell you exactly what it says. It says, "Vehechzakta bo ger b'toshav v'chayimach." You should. Hechzakta means you should. He translates it as support. Hechzakta means you should be able to support. I guess is a good translation. Support or maintain or give strength to the person and allow them to live amongst you. And the Rambam says, "Hachzik bo atchli pol v'itzdarich." You should support the person so that they do not fall. So the idea, Actually, the Rambam actually is focusing on the idea of supporting rather than living. But his idea overall is that supporting a person so they never have to fall, never have to become beggars, never have to be needy, that's the highest level of tzedakah which is out there. Next level down, halacha 8. A lower level than this is one who gives charity to the poor without knowing to whom he gave, and without the poor knowing from whom he was received. So this is a famous idea, I think maybe we mentioned last week, yeah. Right? The next highest level of tzedakah is you give to charity, but you don't know who's receiving it, and they don't know who gave it to them. Because in that way, they don't feel as ashamed, because they see you, and they don't feel that you're somebody they're indebted to. They don't feel awkward by looking at you. And also, when you see them, you don't look down upon them, you don't feel they're indebted to you, because you don't know who it was. So that maintains the dignity and tries to remove the awkwardness of the situation of tzedakah.
So if you put in a pushki, is that going to...
Exactly, he's going to say that in 1 second. Rambam says that himself. Okay. Great point. Yes, it's putting the money into the pushka, the tzedakah box. That is this. And that's one of the most common forms of giving tzedakah. But what that does, that's a very high level of tzedakah, because you don't know who's going to receive it, and they don't know who gave it. So it's a great thing. So this is an observance of the mitzvah for its sake alone. This type of giving was exemplified by the secret chamber that existed in the temple. There's a chamber in the temple, it was called the Lishkas HaChashayim. Chashayim means the quiet chamber. And the idea was, people would deposit money there, and the poor could come and take money from there. So it was basically a room-sized pushka. That's what it was. They would put money in the room, and the poor would come and take from the room. And it was called Lishkas HaChashayim, the quiet chamber. And the idea of this chamber was the righteous would make donations there in secret, and poor people of distinguished lineage would come to derive their livelihood from it in secret. So it was designated for those who came from distinguished lineage, because they were the ones who were most ashamed to take from anyone else. To be able to come in quietly, discreetly, take money they needed and walk out. No one would see them, and they would maintain their personal dignity and honor and still receive the tzedakah money they needed.
If somebody saw them, they wouldn't know if they're giving or taking.
Right. That's a good point, too. Yeah, very good point. A level close to this is giving to a charity fund, or we can add in the tzedakah box. A person should not give to charity fund unless he knows that the person managing it is faithful, wise, and capable of ministering it in a proper manner, as Rabbi Hananiah ben Trajan was. So, in a practical note, only give to charities which you know are reliable, such as, you know, Dr. Kamenel's website we were talking about last week, which tells you about different charities and which ones, you know, what they do and who's in charge. I mean, it's important to know when you're giving money who you're giving it to. That's something that is very important. So as long as the charity fund is run responsibly, ethically, honestly, gives to those who truly need it, so if that's the case, you should give. If not, then you should think twice. You know, that's the Rambam's note, the very important practical note. Yeah.
Going back to the room in the temple,
yes.
How would one know if they, were, I guess, eligible to take money?
I assume it was the honor system. I don't know 100% the answer, but I think it was the honor system. When you're in the temple, you're not likely to steal or cheat. Usually, you have to know. If you really need it, you'll walk in. If there's anybody on guard.
Being happy with what you have. So let's say you're really, barely making it. So you're like, you know what? I don't need that. There's someone who's poorer than me. I have what I... You know what I mean?
Right.
Being happy.
Right.
When do you make that decision?
Well, if you personally feel you don't need it, then don't take it. That's
right.
Usually the answer. If you feel needy and you feel that your life is not as it needs to be, then at that point you could take. Now you might have to think, well, you know, I wish I had, like you talked about before, I wish I had a Jaguar. I don't have a Jaguar. I don't think that would qualify you. You know, but if you're somebody, you know, you're certainly poor, but you're able to be content with what you have, so then you can make the decision not to take. You don't have to take.
But that really is someone taking and thinking money's happiness.
Somebody. I guess it's possible. It's definitely possible. I don't know if there was any guard system set up on this chamber in the temple. So I think it was less... When you're in Hashem's temple, you know, you try to think a little bit more straight. You know, you try to be a little more careful.
Hopefully back then, so. The times were better than they are now, too, with people that are honest.
Yeah. We hope so. You know, we hope so.
Yeah, but she's saying about equating money to happiness also. That's an interesting aspect. Something we weren't talking about, I guess. But.
Right. Right. But yeah, that's a person's own... Everyone's going to have a different approach to money. I mean,
right.
Ideally we know that money is not happiness, and happiness comes through other ways, not through money. But again, everyone's living on their own level, in their own place and time, in their own location, and we have different approaches to money. But overall, I mean, a person, if you think honestly, you can decide, am I needy, do I have to take charity money or not? That's a decision I think every person can honestly make themselves. Sometimes they might have biases this way or that way, but overall, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know if we need charity money. We know if we're happy or not happy.
And that goes to the materialism that we talked about before.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. So that's the highest level of the tzedakah beyond, you know, establishing the person as an independent person out there. Now we're up to halacha 9. A lower level than this is an instance when the giver knows to whom he is giving, but the poor person does not know from whom he has received. An example of this were the great sages who would go in secret and throw money into the doorways of the poor. So I walk up to your doorway, slip the dollar bills under the door, and I run away. That type of thing. Because there, so I know who I gave to. So I do have that aspect that I feel so good at myself, there's an arrogance, I look at the person, and I think that person owes me one. But on the other hand, the person doesn't know where he got the money from, so he doesn't feel ashamed. When he sees me, he doesn't feel indebted to me. He doesn't feel embarrassed to look me in the eye. So that's still a high level of tzedakah. It's not as high as nobody knowing, but still high level. Halacha 10.
The last sentence has got to be wrong. Halacha.
Oh, did I read the last sentence? I skipped it, didn't I? This is a worthy way of giving charity. It is a good quality to express if the trustees of the charitable fund are not conducting themselves appropriately. That's actually an important line. It is an important line.
Well, if they're not conducting themselves appropriately, yeah, then they shouldn't be doing it. So it should either be or put in inappropriate.
No, it's good for you to circumvent the charity fund. Saying this is a good way to give charity if the trustees of the charity fund are not honest.
Okay.
If I know if I put it into the pushka, I can't trust where it's going to go. If I send it off to this organization, I can't trust them, so I have to take it in my own hands. So I'll know where the money's going, but I should at least do it in a way which the poor person doesn't know, you know, where it came from.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Right. But the ideal would be the charity fund where nobody knows where the money's coming from, where it's going. Halacha 10, a lower level than this is an instance when the poor person knows from whom he took, but the donor does not know to whom he gave. An example of this were the great sages who would bundle coins in a sheet and hang them over their shoulders, and the poor would come and take them so they would not be embarrassed. So in this situation, the poor know where they got the money from, but the giver doesn't know who they gave to. So in that way, the poor person, on the one hand, you know, they still might feel embarrassed approaching this person. I know you gave me a lot of money. You don't know you gave it to me, but I know I got it from you. So if I look at you, I feel a little ashamed. I feel dependent. I feel indebted. It's not a good feeling. On the other hand, the giver doesn't know that they gave money to this individual, so the giver isn't going to have those feelings of arrogance, those feelings of, you know, this condescending looks on the person, etc. So this is the next level down, because the poor person will be a little uncomfortable, but yet it's still a higher level than everybody knowing, because at least part of the relationship is known is in good shape, is comfortable, there's no arrogance involved. I've lost count here, I think that's the fourth level.
Right.
The fifth level, the fifth lowest, the lower level than that is giving the poor person in his hand before he asks. So I think probably in translation there's something missing. But the next level would be that the person is asking you, so you know who he is, he knows who you are, but you give it to him before he asks. You know the guy's needy. And you see him, you say, hey, you know, Fred, come over here, here's $20. So he never had to ask you. So at least you've maintained that. It's very embarrassing to ask for donations. It's a very, very degrading. So at least if you show I appreciate you, I respect you, I know you're needy, and I'm going to give it to you without it making you sink to asking and begging me. So that's also a high level. It's not as high as not knowing where the money went, but it's still that's the next highest level of tzedakah. A lower level than that is giving him after he asks. So the next level would be giving the person what they need, but after they have to ask you. So you made the person ask you. So the person has had to go through the degrading experience of begging for money. And it's a very difficult thing for a person, they first have to beg for money. It's embarrassing. But at least once they asked, you gave, and you gave them the right amount. So that's not as high as giving them before they ask, but it's also... Right. Now give me a minute, I want to get to that point in a second. Especially based on our conversation that we had last week, I wanted to actually elaborate on something. 13, a lower level than this is giving him less than what is appropriate, with a pleasant countenance. So you know the person needs to pay off a bill for $2,000 mortgage bill. You can't give them $2,000, but at least give them the $18, the smile. You know, thank you for asking me, I'm happy to help you, hope all goes well, here you go, this is what I can do, I'm sorry I can't do more. Make them feel good about it. And that's a very practical point, because so many times we're asked for money, and it could be that, you know, we're annoyed, why is this person asking me, it's not a good time, the person wasn't very nice to me. I mean, there's so many situations where we're tempted to give money, but, you know, we're not so happy to give it, and we don't give the person a good impression. But there's a human being there, and the human being already feels down that they need money. It's hard to beg. It's hard to knock on doors. I mean, I think this is probably the most common occurrence when someone comes to your door. I mean, we have probably most people have it, you know, depending on where you live. But someone knocks on your door. It could be an inconvenient time. The person may not be anyone you've ever met before. You don't necessarily sympathize with their cause that they're collecting for. But they're there, and they're asking, and they're needy. And they maybe they're not so respectful. Maybe they haven't been able to shower in a few days because they're out collecting money. I mean, you can come up with all sorts of reasons why the person does not make you happy to see them. And it's the middle of dinner time.
And you have to know it's legitimate.
And what?
You have to know it's legitimate.
Yeah, right, if it's legitimate. So that's about nowadays people have the letters they get, which helps us know what's legitimate, which is very helpful. I hope those are legit.
Xerox of it, and they can sell it.
I mean, there's a lot of safeguards on these letters that they make. I mean, the letters from the Aguda in Baltimore, they have a lot of safeguards on them. You know, I mean, Heinemann's letters, yeah, they're very good. But our job is to give the person with a smile. Whatever we can give, whatever we feel is right to give, so we can give. It may not be what the person needs, but we should give. But bottom line is, don't make the person feel even worse that you're giving them money. The Gemara says that sometimes it's worse to give them money than not give them money. Because giving them money and making them feel like trash, they're much worse off than they were 10 minutes ago before they had the money. So sometimes if you're going to make the person feel worse by giving them the money, it could be best to refrain. That's a lesson to us.
I think that I may have mentioned this before. The idea where, here's the scenario. You're walking past the liquor store and there's a bum sitting on the stoop and he's begging money. He wants money. And you say, you know, he wants $2 or whatever. And you say, well, I'm not going to give him the $2. I'll go next door to the hamburger stand and bring him a hamburger. And
right.
That costs me $2. I'll give him the hamburger. He doesn't want the hamburger, he wants the money, and
right. That
aspect. Instead of giving him what he's asking for, giving him what we want to give to him.
Right.
I think you started to talk about that a week ago.
Right. I mean, there's an idea of legitimate needs and illegitimate needs. I mean, the fact he needs to buy himself another beer
right. Is
not necessarily a legitimate cause for tzedakah. If he's hungry and he needs food, that is a legitimate cause. So sometimes we have to use our minds to figure out what's legit, what's not legit. Like you're saying, someone comes to your door and asks, and you have no proof this person is legitimate, you know, so you're not required to give that person money. That's why we have these systems in many shuls nowadays where they have to go to the rabbi first and be approved before they can collect from the community, and which is a very important system and unfortunately is needed because there are con artists out there.
You know? Would
you ask it louder, please?
When you're on university, there's someone on every corner now.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
Looking for money.
Right.
And you have to decide, you know, sometimes I see someone who to me definitely looks like a war vet or they're, you know, disabled or whatever. And then I see people who are dressed like they're going shopping, and but it looks like a good way to get money. So,
right.
So that's part of deciding.
Right, yeah, it's very hard.
You know,
right, some people were, yes, they really need the money. It's very hard to know. There's sometimes we can say, I'll give the person on the street a dollar, and for me, a dollar is a dollar, and I can part with it, and for them, maybe it's meaningful. You know, in the worst case scenario, I lost a dollar. You know, I wouldn't give them $100, but, you know, a person on the corner of the street, usually they're happy with a dollar or two, you know? Yeah, so it could add up. Yeah, so we have to also use our brains sometimes. It's hard to tell sometimes, but, you know.
I had a situation a couple times, the shop comes to the door, and you're ready to give them money. Then two more people come. And so, you know, it's almost like they're trying to be deceptive. So I don't know how you're supposed to approach that situation.
Not only are they being deceptive, it's like, you know, one guy comes to the door and he makes it really look like there's only one person.
Right.
And then you give him the money, then someone else comes, oh, we gave him 20, why can't you give me 20? Like,
right.
Yeah, they actually asked us.
Right.
But it's the old hobo marks. This was something we heard about years ago, that when a hobo came to a farmer's house and got something, he'd go and put a special mark on the gatepost. Other hobos coming by would know what he was able to get, and they would go up.
These all come with one driver.
With one driver, and they come.
And then the driver gets money out of it. So are you paying the driver, are you paying the people? You know, that's another question.
Right. Yeah, they're hard questions. You know, there's not really one answer to it all. I mean, the bottom line is that if someone who asks for money, you do a mitzvah to give, a lot of the times the person, you know, nobody said that someone who's needy has to be a nice person. A lot of times someone who's needy is not a nice person, but they're still needy. It's hard for us to know. Again, we have the system where they hopefully go to the rabbi, get the letter, and we have to trust at least the cause is a valid cause. And, you know, it's not up to us to judge the person. Just if it's a need and they need money, it's our job to give whatever we can. That's our job. It's a hard situation. There's a fascinating quote in the Zohar, a Kabbalistic quote, but it's a very powerful quote, which is that sometimes, you know, up in heaven, God will say, you know, this person has, their scale is balanced right now. They have half mitzvahs and half sins. And I want to give this person an opportunity to tilt the scales. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the poor person to their door and see how they react. And that person coming to your door is actually God's messenger to give you the opportunity to tip the scales. If you look at it that way, so how do you treat that person? What do you give them? How respectful are you? And if you do it right, so now you've tipped the scales in your favor. If not, God forbid, they'll go the other way. But the Zohar says that that's actually one method God has in helping a person tip the scales to their merit. So especially this time of year when we're approaching the Day of Judgment of Rosh Hashanah, that's something to keep in mind. But in general, it's a fascinating thought that a poor person coming to my door, which I want to get to more in a second, is actually a challenge for me from God. Will I react appropriately? Will I give what I'm able to give? Will I treat them with respect? Will I help maintain their dignity or not? And sometimes that is the difference between the scale going one way or the other, is what the Zohar says. So keeping that in mind, it's a very powerful experience in giving tzedakah. Now, I want to get to very few practical points, also a few philosophical points in a second. But let's leave the last part of the Rambam here. The very last, the lowest level of charity in 14 is giving him with sadness. You give the person, but you're doing it in a way which they tell you don't want to give. And you're not happy to see them. And it makes them feel like dirt, so you're giving them money. That's the lowest level. So there's a few practical points. Number one, Brenda just left, but Brenda and I had a conversation last week, which really has two essential points to it. Number one, there's an order of priority in tzedakah. There's causes which are local causes. There's foreign causes. There's family. There's friends. There's strangers. There's causes in Israel. There's causes in America. There's people who are needy. There's institutions that are needy. There's schools that are needy. So there are levels of priority in tzedakah. So we wish we could support everybody, give everyone money, help everyone out, but we can't. Practically, we can't do such a thing. So we are allowed to prioritize overall. And again, for specifics, you know, maybe we can have other conversations, speak to your own personal rabbi. But the general rule would be that local and family causes come first. Then the poor of Israel would be next down after local causes. And then come other poor from around. Your own personal local institution is also high priority. Your own personal shul, your own local schools and yeshivas, those are priorities. But there certainly is a level of priority. So you have a family member who needs. They come before others who need. So these people who are random and show up at our doors, they're not necessarily priorities on our list. So we shouldn't send away with nothing, because we do have, when a Jew asks, we should give. But for them, it could be, say, $5 is all I can afford. But when it's a family member or somebody local who needs, or a friend who needs, so then that's where you should be more generous. And you're out to prioritize. And the letters that come in the mail requesting tzedakah, those can go on the bottom of the list, technically. Halachically, that's not, those are a lower priority than somebody actually asks you in person. So just to put that all in context, we have to know that there are different priorities of tzedakah, where our money should go, who we should give more to, who we should give less to. Yes?
Got a question.
Yeah.
I recently worked a charity effort which was not Jewish. It was helping children to get to a hospital, but it wasn't specific Jewish. And I mentioned to one of my companions who is Orthodox, she says, oh, but that's not a Jewish cause. You shouldn't be, in essence, you shouldn't be doing that. You should be funneling all of your efforts towards Jewish causes.
Right.
And I sort of feel, tikkun olam, I'm sort of making the world a little bit better by what I'm doing, whatever I'm doing.
Right.
No matter what that charity is. If like the thing we just did at the Hebrew Home, not all the patients are Jewish.
Right.
There are non-Jewish ones that can use the same item, you know, that sort of thing.
Right. That's an interesting point. I'll tell you two points that are relevant. Number one, overall, I mean, Jewish causes certainly take priority over non-Jewish causes halakhically. But there's two caveats on that. There's a caveat called Darkei Shalom, ways of peace. To tell somebody, well, you're not Jewish, I'm not supporting you, well, that's not a way that we're going to show the honor of being Jewish. We're going to sanctify God's name. We're going to create peace in the world. You know, if you're saying the word Tikkun Olam, but it's similar to Darkei Shalom. It's ways of peace. So someone who's non-Jewish, who is needy, also, you should give tzedakah to them. You should help. Jewish causes do come first, technically. That's one point. But there is a concept of Darkei Shalom, which means that we definitely should contribute to the greater community and help those around to create ways of peace and, you know, unity amongst the world. That's an important idea, too. We're living amongst non-Jews. We have to be friendly and supportive of non-Jews. The second point is that there are some causes, like you mentioned, you're saying children who needed, what was the cause?
The particular one was for Shriners Hospital, which is in Philly.
Right.
They take care of orthopedic and burn cases at no charge to the children of the
So there's some causes which there is no Jewish, the devoted Jewish organization to these causes. If someone, you want to donate to cancer research, cancer research is something which generally helps the world, helps Jews and non-Jews alike.
Yeah.
I don't believe there is a Jewish cancer research institution which only focuses on Jews and Jewish research, and then there's no way to do it that way, and it doesn't make sense to do it that way. Is there?
There's the Israel Cancer Research Fund, which obviously is disproportionately for Jews.
Right, but the research of any fund is going to help the world at large.
What I'm saying is that you can.
You could find
if you want to help
one.
Cancer in Israel, you can help more Jews than if you help cancer, solve the problem of cancer.
Okay, that's a valid point.
If that's what you want to do,
right.
I'm not saying
you
should.
Also, if you feel that they're going to do their research as effectively as the other organization will as well. But overall, there's some times where the cause, there isn't an option which will be as effective. You know, this cause will help Jews as well, such as a hospital, let's say. There's no hospital that's devoted to Jews totally, at least not locally, right? And the research being done may be that this is going to be more effective research, which overall will help more people in the world, including Jews, in the long run. So that would take a priority as well, because that's a cause which, technically, when it comes down to it, Jews need just as much as non-Jews need it. That's not a non-Jewish cause, per se. But there are some times where you have a charity which distributes food to non-Jews, or charity distributes food to Jews, so then that charity which is to non-Jews is almost exclusively for them. Maybe it's better to give, I would say, to the Jewish, you know, food bank, or whatever it may be, if that exists. So, I mean, everything has to be, you know, juggled and calculated and defined, but I guess this is the overall picture of tzedakah priorities.
Like the JCC, among other places, they do the community days where they help so others may eat, or different organizations in the area. They're not going necessarily to Jewish individuals,
right.
Although there may be some.
Right.
It's less likely.
Right. But there are also local funds that support the Jews who are in need. Right. So. Again, I would suggest in terms of halakha priorities, those should come first, you know, with our donations. But overall, I mean, there is an idea of supporting non-Jews as well. And plus, many non-Jewish causes also assist Jews in many, many ways. And that's tantamount to helping out Jewish causes in many situations. The other practical point I wanted to make is that... You know, we, yeah.
Rank people by their Russian other things the same could be raised up higher. So if you have somebody, for example, who is 1,000 miles away, for some reason is in much more difficult circumstances than somebody who's next door,
right.
And that person would also get a higher priority.
Right, good, thank you, point. Right. Right.
Across
Yeah, these priorities are all things equal. I mean, sometimes the person who's, you know, starving to death, God forbid, far away, a person nearby who just, you know, needs a little bit more for their family. So then you have to weigh your situation individually. But all things equal, that would be the priority list.
Yeah, every year our shul gives to save a child's heart, and we save one or two children through the donations.
Right.
The children get brought into Israel where the surgery takes place.
Wow.
Children are not Jewish in
right.
general. If in fact any of the children that I've seen are not Jewish, but it's the idea that still they're getting the benefit of charity from us. The one thing I wanted to add is, did you all see the story just, it was in the news just recently, it was about a lady who was standing on the corner and collecting, she needed $20,000 for, I think it was kidney or some special surgery, and she was trying to get it through panhandling, and the fellow drove up and just asked for directions to get somewhere. She immediately gave him directions, he went off on his way. Later, she received a check for $20,000.
Wow.
It was the guy who started the Thai, the beanie babies, that she had given directions with no measure for measure,
right.
and so he gave her the 20,000,
beautiful,
leaving her cause.
Wow.
May I ask one question? In terms of all these organizations that ask for funds, what obligation do you think that the donor has to investigate the quality of the organization and its management.
I think you walked in a little bit after we saw what the Rambam said. The Rambam points out that it's important that the organization is faithful, wise, and capable of administering tzedakah. I made a pitch for your website, actually. I made a pitch for your website before. Oh. You missed it. But, yeah, the Rambam is very clear about it. It's logical. It's rational. That you mean,
so, as a donor, what would you say?
As a donor, a lot of organizations are well known, and certain organizations I know, the Odo Sukhai, is an organization I know well. There is organizations such as, what's it called, High Lifeline. There's local organizations. I know that there's the Franco Fund in Kent Mill. I'm aware. I mean, a lot of things you know about. The ones you don't know about, so then sometimes you have a website now we know you can go to. I personally don't like sending to random organizations out if I don't know something about them. At least reading up, seeing if there's anybody I know who's aware of it, because there's so many letters you get, organizations out there, it's very hard to sort through it all and know what's legit, what's not legit, what's really a need, what's not as much of a need. But certainly, organizations that you're well aware of, that I prioritize those. I mean, there's some that I've grown up with, I know them, I know what they do, I've heard about them, my rabbi has heard about them, my friends know about them, so those I give to, I'm very happy to give to. Other ones, I'm a little less eager to give to, and if I have the chance, I try to research what they are. That's usually what I do. And I definitely suggest any individual collecting, make sure they have that letter. Certainly in local communities, I think it's a very important thing. Someone knocks on your door, make sure they have that letter. If someone's at shul asking for money, make sure they have that letter. Because or else you really have no idea, and unfortunately, we are subject to scams at times. But I do think your website is an incredible thing. I haven't looked at it yet, but I think the idea is really a special thing.
I'm glad you evaluated before you looked at it.
No, we'll pull the idea, I'm saying the idea sounds like it's a very important idea, But I wrote it down right here, so I go to it. The other practical point I wanted to make, based on my conversation I had last week with Brenda, is that sometimes when we talk about, we mentioned that the highest level of tzedakah could be giving a loan or making a business partner. But there's times that's not practical for the person. Now, let's say you have somebody, if you give them this loan, it's going to be very difficult to pay back. The loan is not to start a new business. The loan is to pay off their mortgage bill. And they have a lot of debts. And, they don't foresee any job coming up in the future. So then to ask them, this is a loan for you, pay it back to me, that's going to make the situation worse. Because then they're going to feel more in debt. They're going to feel uncomfortable about it. And bottom line is, it's unlikely you're getting the money back anytime soon. So a situation like that, it could be that the ideal would be just to give them the donation. Obviously, again, with respect. If they don't know it's you, then that's even better, etc. But even though this list is not concrete, because you have to size up the situation and understand what's the best in the situation. There's a reason that the Rambam quotes three different practices of the rabbis. The rabbis sometimes would give money to this special chamber in the temple, secret chamber. Sometimes they would slip money under doors. And sometimes they would put money behind their back when people come and take. Why? Because every situation calls for a different type of tzedakah. And you have to decide the situation and figure out. But also, again, all things equal, number one is the best. But not all things are always equal. So sometimes you may have somebody who can't pay back the loan. If you make this person a business partner, it's going to be a disaster. That if this person isn't aware of where the money's coming from, maybe they won't want the money. Maybe they're nervous taking money, they don't know where it came from. So you have to tell them it's coming from me. The situations are always different. So therefore, even though we're giving a list, the list is not set in stone, and there are times where different methods may be called for to giving tzedakah. So I think that's also an important practical caveat. We're running out of time here. So I wanted to get a little bit more discuss Elul this week, which I'm not going to get to, but I want to add in a few more tzedakah points, which are important to make. Next week we'll talk about Elul. There's one important point, just philosophically. It's a fascinating point. A lot of the early commentaries discussed it, which is that if Hashem wants the poor to be supported, why doesn't Hashem just give them a job? Hashem's the one in charge of our parnassah. Hashem sustains us. Hashem gives us money. So why does Hashem allow people to become poor if Hashem wants to be supported? And we know one of the tenets of Jewish belief is that Hashem runs the world and money comes from Hashem. Our food comes from Hashem. Our sustenance comes from Hashem. So what's the idea of having poor around in general?
That's what's chassid in the world.
Very good. So that's one great answer. One answer given and one great answer is that Hashem wants us to become messengers for this merit. Hashem wants there to be chesed in the world. Hashem wants us to become giving people, to become kind people, sensitive people, compassionate people. So if there are no causes to give to, then we don't have the opportunity to become compassionate. It allows us to learn to become givers. Again, the idea is not just giving, it's to become a giver. We mentioned that before. So if there weren't those who had needs in the world, then we could not ourselves learn about compassion and chesed and giving. Why that person had to go through the challenge of being poor? Well, that's Hashem's decision. This person needs that challenge. We believe in general, Hashem's providence is that people, you know, get what they need. And a person who goes through a difficulty, a financial difficulty in life, that's something which they need that challenge. So in terms of him, Hashem will deal with him. That person will get what he needs, whether I give him or not. That's a Jewish belief. It's hard to always understand how it works, that's for sure. That's a classic Jewish belief, that somebody who's poor, if Hashem wants him to have the money, he'll get the money. Whether I write the check or not, that check will come to him one way or the other. But Hashem gave me the opportunity to be the one to provide that check. And that's an opportunity for me to become more compassionate, for me to get the merit of the mitzvah of chesed. As I mentioned before, sometimes that can tip the balance in my favor in the heavenly courts. It's a very special, important mitzvah. And so that's one reason why there are poor in the world. It's really, this is a quote from the Sefer HaChinuch, but it's based on the Talmud itself. The Talmud says, if Hashem loves the poor so much, why doesn't Hashem provide for them? That's a question the Talmud asks. And the Talmud says, because Hashem wants to save us from judgment in Gehenna, in hell. Hashem wants to save us from future punishment. And translating that, it would mean that Hashem wants to give us that merit, help us become better people, and therefore, if we become better people, we'll avoid punishment in the future worlds. That's the understanding of the Gemara. But to expand upon it, it means that it's a training process. We're supposed to be trained to become compassionate. And therefore, if there weren't any needs, we could not give. If we're going to be givers, have to be needs. The second point of poverty, as we mentioned, is that sometimes a person may need that challenge. The challenges we get, we believe, come from Hashem. It's hard to understand why and how sometimes, and that's not our job to understand why and how, but the challenges we get come from Hashem. And some of the challenge of poverty could be something a person needs for his own benefit. Maybe dependency is something the person has to go through. Maybe it's something essential for themselves, for their life, for their souls. We don't always have the answers why it is. But overall, we look at it all as hashkacha. Hashem is divine providence, you know, guiding the world in the right direction. So the poor are there. We give to the poor to train us, and they are poor because that's what they need. That's how we have to view the situation. But overall, our job is to see that our money is a tool in our hands. Hashem says, okay, you're somebody who is privileged to have a lot of money, and therefore you have to now allocate those funds in the right direction. That's your job. You're merely Hashem's agent to allocate funds. We've discussed this, you know, before in this class, but it's a very important idea, is that our perspective of money in general is that Hashem says, this is your bank account. Now, you have a job. This isn't your money, this is my money that I'm letting you use. I want you to be healthy. I want you to help others. I want you to raise a family, etc. Hashem has a lot of things He wants us to do with the money. But Hashem's waiting for us to allocate the money appropriately. So allocating that money means giving it to others, giving it to the poor, supporting institutions. Allocating the money also means buying myself dinner. It also means allocating the money, paying for my kids, helping my family. It's all part of it. Paying a mortgage. That's part of what Hashem wants me to do. I mean, we have to think through what Hashem really wants out of us. But overall, we don't view money as ours. The money is from Hashem, but Hashem says you allocate it appropriately based on my desires. So my desire is that you use it for your own personal comfort in ways that you can serve me, you know, in a settled and comfortable way. Use it to help others. Use it to support mitzvahs, support institutions, pay for kosher food, which is more expensive than non-kosher food, you know. But that's how I desire you to allocate my money. So I always look at it as a business expense account. Somebody, he works for a company, goes on a trip. So the company gives him the company credit card. So you can pay for the hotel room, you can pay for dinner. Maybe go sightseeing. Maybe they want you to take some time off, you know, relax, go sightseeing. The company might tell you that's okay to do. But don't take advantage. You know, if you go to the restaurant that charges you, it's the fanciest restaurant in town. If you have one too many cups of wine, if you go to one too many amusement parks, then the bus comes and says, okay, what's going on here? You know, and you're stealing from the company. But to have the hotel room which is appropriate for what you're doing, and to go out to the meals appropriate for what you're doing, so the company says, we're happy you're doing that. We want you to do that because that helps the company overall. We're all part of Hashem's company. Hashem gives us the expense card, and Hashem says, okay, use it as you're supposed to use it. Use it as I desire for you to use it. And I'm happy for you to live a comfortable life, happy for you to eat and drink and be healthy, happy for you to relax sometimes also. But I also want you to give to others, to support institutions, support yeshivas, support shuls, give to those who are needy, give out loans, and that's what I want out of you. If you're spending too much on yourself and not performing what I'm asking you to perform, so then at that point you're stealing from the company. And then we have to deal with Hashem's, you know, whatever the results may be. You know, God forbid if Hashem might say, that's, you know, you lose the company, you lose the credit card now. You know, you don't know what you're going to lose. But that has to be our overall, I think, view on money, is that money is something in our hands as a tool from Hashem, who's our boss, you know, giving it to us to allocate as needed. So just in a quick conclusion with the month of Elul, which we'll talk more about next week. The month of Elul, we're now in the middle of the time, which we're approaching Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, time of judgment. Elul is a month of repentance, a month of God's love for us, where God says, I'll help you become a better person. And we say in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, in our tefillah, we mention that how is it that we can come out with a meritorious judgment Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Teshuvah, tefillah, tzedakah. Repentance, prayer, and tzedakah are the three key ingredients to having Hashem seal for us a good year. And tzedakah is in the list. So as we discuss tzedakah, it's a very relevant lesson for this month, which is the month we prepare for Rosh Hashanah, that if we can strengthen ourselves in how we use our money, give tzedakah appropriately to those causes that need it, people who need it, you know, with a smile, with willingness, etc. So that is a tremendous merit to have as we approach the days of judgment, the Rosh Yom Kippur, that we should come out with a happy and healthy year. God willing. So, Mirat Hashem, you know, God willing, next week we will discuss